Welcome to this week's podcast from the teaching team at Beacon Church. For more information about our church, please visit beaconchurch.com.au. We hope you enjoy the message.
Today's message is actually a continuation of last week. And who heard last week's message, just so I know who's listening in the room. I've got to say, I don't think I've had more feedback on a message ever. Just lots of conversation about forgiveness, about this idea of forgiveness and the power that forgiveness can have in our lives, and especially around this Christmas period. And those conversations have led me to having conversations from what happens if Hamas comes and starts attacking you as, like, how do you respond? Like, if we're hit by terrorists here in Australia, what do we do? As Christians, how do we respond? How do we, you know, take on those that come and attack us, those enemies? I mean, Jesus teaching an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He says, don't do that. He goes, in fact, we're going to do the opposite. Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. And this teaching of Jesus is really lovely until we have to apply it. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's really, like, it's really nice until we actually have to take it and apply it. And when it comes down to the teaching from, well, what I was sharing last week about what's going on in Israel right now and what's going on with Hamas and what's going on with Palestine, I mentioned last week that this is a result of the rejection of Jesus' teaching for millennia. And this eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, it doesn't work. Innocent people get hit by this. And I think even when Jesus was teaching, he was constantly bombarded by the same questions from the leaders of the time, because when he was teaching and he was preaching and bringing these ideas, those leaders around him really wanted to trap him constantly, because they were like, well, is that really, I mean, let's talk about this, Jesus, so let's figure this out. In fact, in Luke 10, 25 to 28, it says this: on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. By the way, Levites were the priests, and they were the religious sort of people to do God's work. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him into an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. What Jesus does in this story, he just highlights once again the importance of showing mercy. Showing mercy and not showing impartiality. There's this thing that I've been really wrestling with this week. I'm going to tell you now, I've never wrestled with scripture more than this week. Like, you know when you're like, you try and find the justification in the scripture for something? Like, I trawled the New Testament this week trying to find some justification in war. I can't find it. The Old Testament's full of it, but the New Testament has none of it. In fact, there is a passage of scripture though, and I will point this out. There is a passage of scripture in Luke where it talks about the authorities that we're under, and that those authorities have been put in authority to protect the rights of those that are being attacked, the innocent. And so we can understand that we have our governments that are placed and actually under God's law, and we can apply and actually work for our government in that space to protect and defend the rights of the innocent. But apart from that, what do we do as Christians? How do we respond as a follower of Jesus? We talked about forgiveness last week in regards to those that also claim to have Jesus but we're at war with them. and how we deal with that. And this, even this week, I've heard of half a dozen different stories in our own church where individuals have gone and confronted those people in their own life and said, let's reconcile in Jesus' name. That's powerful stuff. For some stories this week, I've heard that there's been great reconciliation. And for others, they've said they've walked away even with those in council and have actually still got a long way to go. But the point is they've applied the word of God. And I've found as I've read more and more and more, and even as we enter into this time of Christmas, I'm reminded that Jesus' name was Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. There's this neutrality. He was like, I'm here to bring peace. While the whole world is raging in the midst of a war that's happening overseas and around the world, many wars, in the midst of a crazy world, there is someone we can turn to who is the Prince of Peace. And because of the Prince of Peace and we have access to him, we can also experience peace that surpasses our understanding. We can tap into Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I tell you what, if I want something guarded, it's my heart and my mind when the world is raging. Thank God for the Prince of Peace. And how do we display this peace when the world is in this sort of space? And I was like, have Christians over the years, how have they responded in wartime? And so interesting, I just had it drop in my spirit. There must be a story behind the Red Cross this week. And I was even chatting to a mate of mine in this church going, I don't know, maybe look into that because there must be something in that. And I don't know if you know the story of the Red Cross. So I went and said, hey, you should check that out. I went, I'm going to go dig that up this week because I got to figure this out. There's something in the Red Cross, this neutrality that says on a war zone, I don't care who you are, I'm going to help you, right? And if you don't know, the guy that started the Red Cross was the first Nobel Peace Prize winner. It's actually how it started. And the story was this young guy named Henry Dunant was a Swiss humanitarian. He was a businessman as well. And this week I found myself going, no way. He was born on my birthday. But 156 years ago, okay? It's like 8th of May, mates, okay? He was actually born into a Reformed Christian family. His parents were always helping the poor, always looking after the downtrodden, dealing with the sick constantly. So he grew up in a family that had a heart for those that didn't have anything. His parents set an example, and he had his own life-defining moment when he saw the aftermath of war. In 1859, the Battle of Solferino in northern Italy, he rocked up, didn't know what he was going to see, and he saw thousands killed and injured on both sides with no medical help or care to restore them back to their rightful selves. And as a result, he actually founded the Red Cross. Because of his Swiss background, they inverted the Swiss flag. That's what it was. It was an inversion of the Swiss flag. Instead of the white cross, it was a red cross in the center. And any time there was war, they would go into that zone and they created a space where both sides understood that you cannot attack this group because they have a neutrality that says they're loving both sides equally without any kind of judgment. This guy ends up in his lifetime creating the Red Cross over in Switzerland. And then he had a rough life. And later on his lifetime, his story came up again. And he was awarded in 1901 the very first Nobel Peace Prize. 1901. And as we know globally, the Red Cross has been adapted in nations, including Australia. How's this? Just in this previous year, I was looking up the impact of the Red Cross in 2023. Just this year, they say that the Red Cross has helped the lives of 229 million people. Following Jesus is radical. And the impact of deciding that I will not take a life, but instead I'll find a place for peace to exist in the turmoil is powerful. I also read a story this week, and you might have seen the movie. It's one that's really hard to stomach, but Hacksaw Ridge. Story of a guy named Desmond Doss, a combat medic, who actually, because of his conviction in Jesus, said, I will not take a life, but I will save them. And I've been thinking about Desmond, And I've been thinking about the Red Cross, and I've been thinking about the founder of the Red Cross, and I've been thinking about this throughout the week, reminding myself what an amazing image, bit of imagery, the Red Cross, a bloody cross that brought us peace, reconciled us to God. Once we've repented, we are free. We can have peace with God. Romans 5, 9, 11 says this, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more have been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? There's a key though to be reconciled to God. And I want to talk about this today because we talked about forgiveness last week. There's a key to being reconciled to God. You know that Jesus on the cross, his final words, forgive them. They know what they do. There's a moment where Jesus, even before you got a chance to say sorry, he extended forgiveness. In essence, he gave us a free gift. He extended forgiveness before we got a chance to say sorry. I kind of think of it like a Christmas gift under a tree that everyone can access at any time. But it actually takes the person to receive a gift to pick it up and unwrap it. And the unwrapping is actually a thing called repentance. Repentance. And I want to talk about repentance today because, as I said last week, we kind of looked at forgiveness and how we treat each other as Christians and brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We don't allow offense to take place because we want to be reconciled with each other because we are the representation of Jesus. It says in the scripture, they will know us by the way we love one another. And so we don't want to have any gap there. And I looked at the scripture in Matthew 18, 15 to 16 last week about if a brother sins against each other, how to deal with it. And I'll quickly go over it again. It says, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't bring others into it. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother back. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by evidence or two or three witnesses. In other words, hey, get those that are wise counsel around you so then you can be reconciled because it's so important that love exists between you because Christ should be the center of every relationship if you follow Christ. It says if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. That's when you get the pastor involved. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, when you're a Christian and you're wanting to bring about reconciliation, this Christmas, as I said, I've had half a dozen of people in our church this week apply this. And every time I get a text, I'm so moved because I'm like, you're allowing the word of God to be true. The story of the guy that started the Red Cross, that was his conviction. He was a reformist. And the reason that he believed wholeheartedly he couldn't take life is because he believed the word of God was true. And in his word of God, he saw the God of love and peace. And he says, I can't take life. And that was his conviction. So for those who follow Jesus, when it comes to finding reconciliation and forgiveness and being able to move forward in a season where it's so hard with forgiveness, there's four steps. First, approach those that have caused offense. Second, if they don't, you can't figure it out, take a mediator, find some great counsel. Third, go to the church. Find prayer, find that next level, hopefully, that God can move. And fourth, it's an interesting thing. If you've done everything you can, it says, and that person, one of those individuals refuses, then you can actually be at peace with the situation and walk away. You don't need to be trapped by this anyway. Because the fourth one shows there's a lack of repentance on one side. There's actually something missing. And repentance is such a powerful thing. It gives us the chance to truly forgive people. The truth is that if you've decided to follow Jesus in your life at any stage, it's because the Holy Spirit has brought about a sense of grievance in your spirit. You know that you've grieved God, that you've sinned, you've fallen short. And it's the Holy Spirit's revealed, and then that has led you to a place of repentance. Your repentance, a place of saying, God, I'm sorry, actually reconciles us and allows us to open the gift of forgiveness. And we can receive it freely. That makes us right standing with God because of our repentant heart. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Let me just say that. If you're feeling worn out and you need to be refreshed, hey, repentance is a great way to start. Refreshing, other words you could might say is renewing, having a clean slate, being washed as white as snow, to have a new start, to be completely changed from the inside out. So interesting, I think a lot of us have a heart to forgive, but we're so scared that it's going to come and bite us back. We're so scared it's going to be weaponized on us. Can I tell you today, the word sorry in our language is weak in comparison to repentance. And I'm not talking about sorry, the word sorry. I mean, sorry is used so often to do all sorts of things, isn't it? I mean, people say sorry when they're caught doing the wrong thing. Sorry! I mean, how many of you parents got kids that have siblings that one kid's beating up the other kid and you go, you say sorry to your brother. You say sorry to your sister. And they go, sorry. And the other sibling goes, they didn't mean it! And you as a parent goes, they said sorry, let's move on. You know, like, because you're just like, ah, oh, move on. But sorry isn't repentance. Sorry is a loose word that gets thrown around so we get out of trouble. Repentance is a 180 life-transforming, complete change of heart. I will never do that again. And that's actually what God wants from us. And so many of us as followers of Jesus, we've never really repented. And that's why we struggle following him. We're just, sorry, I got away with it. He has to forgive me. Loophole. If you are in a situation where you're trying to forgive or find repentance, can I say we've got a secret weapon as followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, my gosh, when you have the Holy Spirit, you have that secret weapon. You can identify what is just sorry, and you can actually identify what is true repentance. He can reveal it to you. He gives us wisdom. For instance, and I've seen this over the years, offenders of domestic violence. They say to their spouse, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. And they keep repeating, keep offending. Now we're talking about those that don't know Jesus, okay? And how do we respond to that? Do we just have to keep forgiving and taking the hits? The reality is those who don't know Jesus, we talked about last week, those that both proclaim Jesus, but those who don't know Jesus understand that any form of sorry is connected to trying to have behavior modification in their life. They're trying to just change themselves. I can be a better person. Behavior modification. I'm now better because I've trained. I don't drink now. I don't do this now. And we just try and do this. And I tell you what, even in our church, we can sometimes receive Jesus as a behavior modification and forget that Jesus' forgiveness and true repentance is the most supernatural thing you can ever experience. It is beyond the physical. It is beyond anything that you can do or say in your natural. You can try and be good and try and follow Jesus, but unless you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to fall flat on your face every time and return to the same sin that you said you'll never do again. We can have our behavior modification, but honestly, I believe that true transformation in anyone's life can only happen when we repent and receive the gift of salvation that Jesus offers. That is life transformation. Because when we accept Jesus' gift, forgive them, they don't know what they do. When we pick that gift up and we repent and we say, God, I am grieved by my own sin. I am observing who I am. I am a broken mess. Would you come and forgive me? In that moment, we actually die to ourselves. Up until that moment, we are actually a slave. It says a slave to sin. We're a slave to sin. And it doesn't matter how hard you try, you will always find yourself in the trap of sin again. However, when we die to ourselves and say, God, I die to myself. I'm now living for you, Jesus. What you're actually saying is, you are my Lord. I want to make you my Lord. You are my Lord and my Savior. You are my Lord. In other words, you are my master and I now humble myself as your servant. I am now a slave to you, Jesus, and living a life like you. And it's only when we actually find ourselves in that position of repentance that true forgiveness can be outworked. in our lives. The Holy Spirit is a powerful tool. I don't want you to go away and think to yourself, well, I have to forgive that person that keeps on just saying sorry, but then weaponizes it. What I mean by weaponizing is sorry. You know those people that watch your life, they're not Christians in your life. We're talking about those who don't know Jesus. You're trying to follow Jesus. You've laid your life down. You're doing your best. And then you make a mistake. They're the first person to say, you're supposed to be a Christian. They weaponize the thing that they don't believe in to bring you down. God's given us wisdom. He's given us the Holy Spirit. The action of repenting is a sincere regret or remorse. It'll bring about life change. And if someone has done wrong against you, you can still, like Jesus, extend forgiveness to them, even if they don't want to receive it, but they still have to repent and have a life change to receive that gift. It takes two things. Throughout Scripture, there's so much it says about making sure we listen to the Holy Spirit, our helper for discernment. 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, the Lord does not look at the things people look at, but people look at an outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend who corrects out of love and concern. Hey, a good friend that corrects you, man, they're a good friend. Ever heard that idea of iron sharpens iron? Recently I heard a pastor say, iron sharpens iron. Where there's iron being sharpened, sparks fly. But those sparks bring about a sharpening. And that's a good thing. Sometimes we think, we just want to be at peace. But no, sometimes we have to sharpen each other. And I'm so thankful for friends that question and ask me things when it comes to preaching. Because I want to be sharper. I want to know the word of God. I want to bring the truth to this church. It says, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful because they serve his hidden agenda. In other words, words are cheap. Actions over time will reveal the evidence of change. True repentance will bear fruit. It displays radical change. People who are repentant will have a heart fully restored. And not only that, they'll want to fully restore what they have broken or what has been lost because of their behavior. We see this at work in the scripture where Jesus comes into contact with a sinner, a man that's done a lot of wrong. In Luke 19:1-9, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. I relate with this guy. Put me in the front row, baby. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. That's what repentance looks like. When you have received the free gift of forgiveness, when you pick up that gift and the impact of Jesus' love is so great, there is a life-transforming moment that happens that is completely out of the ordinary character. You know, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He ripped people off for a living, and now he's saying, I'm going to pay him back four times. Well, doesn't that leave you broke, Zacchaeus? You're going to go into the red? He's like, I'll go into the red for these people because, Jesus, I understand what you've done for me. That's life transformation. That's repentance. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. You're forgiven because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. God's heart is constantly saying, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. It's a free gift. But when you pick up that gift, understand it should bring about life transformation that leaves you in a place of, I see my sin. I can't be the same. My life is radically changed to follow you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit hits Zacchaeus in that moment. Because the gravity of God's love is so great, it blows open his heart and he understands who he is. and he doesn't want to ever be that person ever again. He makes a commitment to Jesus in that moment, and restoration between Zacchaeus and God is found. We've looked at a couple of things in the last couple of weeks of sometimes how reconciliation can't occur if one side wants to hold a grudge and someone else doesn't want to move forward amicably, and I understand that, and that can hurt. But there's still freedom in extending forgiveness. We need to trust God's word. I'm so proud of those people in our church that contacted me this week and said, I've extended, I'm just trying maybe God's way in this Christmas season because I genuinely want to see restoration. I'm like, why am I proud? Because nothing to do with what, but I'm like, hey, the word of God is life. And sometimes we just go, I want to pick and choose, but it's life, it's life-giving, and it's a beautiful thing when people are free. They're free, they're set free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. We have to constantly keep turning to Jesus as followers of him. Romans 12:17-19. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Don't forget this, I think. Sometimes we go, yeah, he's a good father and he's a loving God and he died for me, but he's also a great judge. The best kind of judge. And he will judge every person accordingly to the decisions and the actions and everything that we've done in this earth. We'll stand before God, each and every one of us, one day, and we'll be judged based upon what we did. But ultimately, the one thing he goes, oh, by the way, I know you did all of that, but I see the blood of Christ on you. You're forgiven. Enter in. That's all it takes. It's not, you know, we'll have to be accountable. If it's still really hitting you today, because I know it's a hard conversation, do something that I've tried to do as much as I possibly can in my life. And when I do, it often takes me a long time to learn the same thing. Like, do you know what I mean? Like, you know how you do something and you go, oh yeah, I should do more of that. And then you never do it again. And then 10 years, like, oh, I should do that again, right? And then you do it, oh, that's great. The thing that I often forget to do is just give it to God. Like, literally lay it down and say, God, I can't do it. Can you please just do it for me? I'm just so weak. The beautiful thing is there's a passage of scripture in Romans 8:26 that pretty much says, hey guys, you're struggling. Give it to Jesus. Give him the wheel of your life. Let him take over. Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I don't know how to deal with this situation, God. It's got out of hand. I don't even know what prayers to pray anymore. I don't know what words to say. Everything gets weaponized against me. Everything comes against me. No matter what I do, I feel like I fail. And God says, give it to me. I've got a Holy Spirit that knows more than you. And he'll intercede. He'll pray on your behalf. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Isn't that beautiful? What's the will of God? For reconciliation. The Holy Spirit is praying for reconciliation for you if you let him. Because it's all in the will of God. Give it to God. Give it to God this Christmas. Let go and give it to God. He knows your heart. In Psalm 139, King David writes a psalm and he's under attack. He's got enemies on every side. And he cries out to God because he understands who God is and who he is and where he fits in the scheme of things. He understands how big God is and how small he is, but his circumstances are very real. Maybe you relate to that. Like Tim said, you've had a rough year. But God's big. And David cries out and writes, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your hand, your right hand, will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark for you. The night will shine like the day, for your darkness is as light to you. And further down in this passage of scripture, it simply says this, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You can't get more real than that. Cry out to God in this Christmas season. God's heart is for one, to be for you to be reconciled to Him to a place where you just know it's good. Because your heart has been in a place of full repentance. Heart transformation, heart surgery. You're not the same person you were when you came in today because you went, I give it to you. I'm so sorry. I pick up the gift, the free gift of forgiveness, and I receive it this Christmas. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray the message has inspired you. To connect with us further, visit beaconchurch.com.au.